Good evening again. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We are in the Epistle to the Romans tonight, chapter 5. The blessings and the benefits of the believer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the great worship. A time just to settle our hearts in, Lord, and be encouraged in our faith, to be filled with your word. And Lord, we would pray tonight that you would just open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the things that you have for us. And so often we get so focused on the world around us, we forget about the benefits and the blessings of the believer. And oftentimes we think they're just tangible, physical things. But Lord, we're going to see some incredible things tonight that are truly blessings that we receive from the throne room of grace, from you through your Son to us. And so tonight, as we open your word, may we open our hearts and pray that you would speak to us and feed us and nurture us and teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So what are the blessings and the benefits of the believer? If we went around the room, we could probably get all sorts of answers to that question. Oh, I got a new car. That's a blessing, but not every believer has a car. There are believers in this world that walk everywhere they go. Well, it's the new house that God blessed me with. Well, yeah, that's good too. Thank God for that. But there are believers in this world that don't have a roof over their head. But, you know, it's not necessarily material things that are blessings from God as much as those things that money can't buy. Those things that were purchased for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, you can buy one of these $5,000 beds you see on TV and not get a good night's sleep. You know that? And you can, you know, have all the things that this world has to offer. But yet there are certain things that just money can't buy. And I was again reminded, you know, sometimes it's been so long since we've been in a particular book that we forget the wonderful things that we had learned from that book. And that's why it's so important for us to read every day on our own. And don't just wait for Wednesdays and Sundays, but to spend time in God's Word. And pick a book a week to go through, you know? And it's just so wonderful to be reminded. And I felt kind of convicted this week because there's a lot of things that Paul writes about to the church at Rome, of these wonderful benefits and blessings that I had not completely forgotten about, but oftentimes I fail to give thanks to God for these very, very important things. So let's look at the first section here tonight in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. We'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. And this is what Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," we talked about that last week, that we are justified in the sight of holy God. You can break that word down into syllables, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's the way that we look before holy God through the blood of his Son. And Paul says here, we've been justified by faith. Both Jew and Gentile are justified the same way. You know, upstairs they think it's works. Downstairs, we know what God's word says. It's by grace through faith. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. And so we're saved the same way that Abraham was. Talked about that last week. Abraham was the father of faith. He was justified by faith. And because he was looking forward to the coming of the promised seed of the Messiah. And we're looking backwards at the cross, knowing that Christ has come and he's paid the price and he's died on that cross, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's coming again. And so every believer is justified the same way by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And we could just spend the whole evening on those five verses tonight, just the wonderful benefits and blessings that we have in each verse there tonight. There's five of them already, just in five verses, of the blessings and the benefits that we enjoy as believers, as children of God. So following the fourth chapter of justification by faith last week, the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 5 now enumerates of the incredible blessings that flow forth and are poured out upon the life of the believer through Jesus Christ. It's almost as though God opens up the floodgates and he just pours out his blessings in many, many, many different ways. And so often we can get so busy and so caught up with the things of this world, we fail to stop and give thanks for the things that are truly important. And the things that we're going to look at here tonight briefly, that I would encourage you to ponder them and meditate upon them and give thanks to God for everything that we see here mentioned tonight that we as believers have benefited from and been blessed by. And so these are blessings that every believer is a recipient of. Every single one of these things is given to every single born-again Christian. From the moment of conversion, the moment you invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed for the day of redemption, immediately every believer is the recipient of these things. And what wonderful things they are. And again, that's why it is so important for brand new baby Christians to go through the book of Romans from beginning to end. And it's so important because these are some of the most wonderful basic foundational things that apply to the Christian life. And how often I talk to people that I meet here and there that, oh yes, I'm a Christian and I was, you know, saved so many years ago, and you begin to talk about Scripture and talk about the Lord and it's like deer in the headlights, and you're thinking, wow, you know, do you study the Word? Do you take time to study, to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth? Do you have daily devotionals? Do you go to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church that teaches the full counsel of God? That is so important. It really, really is. Otherwise, Christians stay on the milk. They don't grow. Where would we be if we as adults were still on the milk? We need the milk and the meat and the manna. We need substance within our lives. And we were so blessed when we got saved in a Bible-teaching church, and immediately I got saved on Sunday. The following Wednesday, we're in a new believers class, you know, Foundations in Faith. And man, we just learned some wonderful foundational things that were so, so important within our lives. And so tonight, we're going to look at these wonderful blessings for the believer, every believer. These blessings flow through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, as all of God's blessings are poured out through him. It's almost as if he has one hand in the Father's hand and one hand in ours. And the blessings just flow through him to us. And there's but one mediator between God and man, nobody else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that's so important to know. Because today we live in a culture, in a society that they say there are many ways, right? Look how many coexist bumper stickers we see out there. And they put a symbol of every religion on there. And I'm going, no way, man. Ain't no way. And so there's no less than seven of these great blessings in our lives that we're going to see here tonight. And again, five of them are right in the first five verses. And so this serves as a wonderful reminder to some. And we do need to be reminded of things, as we do tend to forget at times for one reason or another. And of course, there are those new believers who are hearing these blessings for the first time, especially those in Rome. Both Jew and Gentile, baby believers, were listening to this wonderful epistle from the Apostle Paul, and they're probably just blown away, hearing it for the very first time. And I remember these things, these wonderful things, when I heard them the first time in my own personal life. And it just absolutely blew me away, like in the first verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we talked about that last week in chapter 4, we have peace with God. Now that's the first major blessing that Paul lists here tonight. We have peace with God. The first major blessing, and what a blessing it is, man, to have peace with God, is that those of us who have been justified by faith and faith alone have peace with God. How does this peace come? Through Jesus Christ and Him alone. The opposite of peace, of course, is war. Many people are looking for peace today, right? And we know as Christians that there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Whatever happened after the war to end all wars? We have more wars going on in the world right now than ever before. There's wars everywhere. But we know that that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Wars and rumors of wars. And because of this war, we were at enmity with God. And that's pretty scary. Once I got saved, I realized that I was at enmity with God. I didn't know that till my eyes were open, until I read the scriptures and go, man, I was God's enemy, at enmity, at war with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that Jesus himself is our peace. And through the cross, he broke down the wall of separation between us and his Father, and how he has reconciled us unto God. And through him, we have access to the Father now. We are now at peace with God. Praise the Lord. That should just cause us in our hearts tonight, in a world that's filled with wars and rumors of wars and tribulation and all this junk that's going on. Isn't it wonderful that we have the peace that surpasses all understanding? Because we have peace with God. The war is over. Hostilities have ceased. We are no longer his enemies. We are no longer his foes, but we are now in his family. Now we can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Why? Because we are at peace with God. And Jesus is our best friend. So would you say that this is a blessing and a benefit? What a way to start. Peace with God. The second benefit and blessing that we find is in verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so through Jesus Christ, again, we have access by faith, by believing, into this grace which we stand. Meaning that we have an indescribable position of favor with holy God. And oftentimes we can't even comprehend what that means. But we have an indescribable position in favor with God. Why? Because we are accepted in the Beloved, His Son, and we are now as near to God and as dear to God as His own Beloved Son. And I know oftentimes we find that hard to believe, but God's incredible love for us is even far beyond human comprehension. Why? Because in my own personal life, every day the enemy's trying to rip me off. Oh, you've blown it again today. And you know. And oftentimes he tries to convince me that I'm not as close to God as I should be. But you know what? Because Christ is in me and I am in Jesus Christ, I'm close to God and so are you. So don't let the enemy rip you off. And that's why it's so wonderful to go through sections of Scripture and chapters like this, because we need to be reminded, don't we? We forget. We really do. And so we have an indescribable position of favor with God because we are accepted in the Beloved and we are now as near and dear to God as His own Beloved Son. How much does the Father love the Son? Again, we can't comprehend that. But He loves us just as much. He really does. How did He prove that? By sending His Son into this world to die a brutal death on the cross for you and for me. And now our position is perfect and permanent because Christ is in us and we are in Him. We are eternally secure. Our position is perfect. Our position is permanent. Didn't Jesus say that all the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand? I was talking to John tonight. I call him Juan. I said, did you know your name's in Scripture? He goes, no, where? I said, all the Father's given Jesus, He shall not lose one. So, that's my Hispanic joke for Scripture. So, You can hold on to that, huh, John? He shall not lose one. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Not only that, Paul says, as if that's not enough, look at verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And we can do that, honestly. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? We've experienced some trials and tests and troubles and tribulations that would rock a lot of people. But yet, because our feet are on the rock, God is working even in the trials and the tests and the trouble and the tribulations that come our way. That's why Paul writes that we can glory in tribulations. And you know what? Only the believer can glory in tribulations. We glory in it. Does the world glory in tribulation? No way, man. We glory in it because we are justified, because we have peace with God, and we can have joy in the midst of affliction. Why? Because joy is the fruit of the Spirit, and the unbeliever can't have joy. They can have happiness, which is temporal, based on circumstances and how they feel. But you know what? Happiness is fleeting, isn't it? It's only based upon feeling. But joy is the fruit of the Spirit, and we can have it always. Not that we're jumping up and down going, thank you, Jesus, that I got to have major surgery. But we can thank the Lord that He's in charge. He knows everything that's going on. And we can rejoice. We can have joy in affliction. And we don't have joy in the tribulation itself, okay? That'd be crazy. But we have joy in the eventual results. We have joy because we know that God is in control, and whatever He allows to come our way has to pass through, as we sang a moment ago, His loving hands, His nail-scarred hands. Everything has to pass through His hands to us, and we can have joy in the eventual results. And how many times in your own personal life, if you've been a Christian any length of time, have you had those things that just rocked the Richter scale in your life? And lo and behold, didn't God just eventually bring results in there that brought joy, strengthened your faith, was a testimony to you, your family, and those around you? And they say, well, how did you ever get through that? They know. Most of them won't even ask. They know that it was Jesus Christ that got us through it. And so we can have joy in the midst of tribulation. Hebrews 12:11 tells us that there's no chastening that is pleasant or joyful at the time, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so when we go through tribulation, it's almost as though the Lord is pruning us back. But what happens when you prune back a tree or a vine? It bears more fruit. And the pruning doesn't always feel good. Chastening isn't pleasant, it says in Hebrews. But it's the peaceable fruit of righteousness that is the byproduct of that, that is where our joy comes from. And one of the byproducts, Paul says, is perseverance. And perseverance builds character. How much of who you are in character has been based upon the trials and the tests of your life? That's what really, really causes the rubber to meet the road, is those times of tribulation and those times that we persevere through tribulation, and it builds character within our lives. And it's oftentimes the storms that strengthen us. It's like those beautiful trees up near Monterey and Carmel that have their roots deeply embedded within the rocks. And the storms come, and they've got the most beautiful shapes because they are shaped by the winds and the waves and the storm. But what keeps them, what causes them to bear these beautiful shapes is the very fact that their roots are in the rock. And the same thing holds true with you and I. There's a certain beauty in a Christian man or a Christian woman that has weathered the storm, that has been through life, that's rooted and grounded in the rock. And you can see the character that's been built within their lives. And it doesn't come any other way, does it? You know, for many of us that are senior citizens now, what do? We encourage the younger people, the younger men and women, the younger saints, saying, you know what? The Lord has allowed me to go through this. He's taking you through this, and you're going to make it. You're going to get through. and we're living testimonies. And you can tell them that God, through this, is going to do an incredible work in your life. He's going to build character. And that's what we'll see when we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. The world can't say that all things work together for good. This is the best it's going to get for them. But for us believers, we know that the good, the bad, and the ugly, the bummers and the blessings, all things are working together for good because we love God and because He loves us. And so it says here that perseverance builds character. Verse 4. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. These things cannot be developed in the unsaved life. These things cannot be developed other than by going through the storms. It is in these times of testing and trials and tribulation that we look to the Lord to work out His purpose within our lives, that He would be glorified. And it is in those times when we're tested that oftentimes there's nowhere else to go than to trust Him. Where else can you go? But it's so wonderful to know where to go and know that we have the assurance of where we can go in times of trouble. We trust Him. We know that He has this. We know He is working. We know He has allowed this within our lives. And we know that whatever it is that is building character and hope within our lives, the end result is it's going to bring glory to Him. And we are built up in character and in hope, knowing that He has begun this good work and He will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have hope. Knowing, okay, Lord, You began this good work, whatever it might be. Everything's for a season, and I hope it's a short one. But you know that all things are going to work together for good. You know that He's begun this work and He is going to be faithful to complete it. Now, you can come to my house and you can find a whole bunch of little chores around my house that are incomplete. To be continued. I'm sure that's true with all of us. Mañana. Mañana. But God doesn't leave things undone or incomplete. He is faithful to complete it. Now, just think about that. Every human soul that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I don't even have any idea what that number is throughout history. He's begun a good work in every single one of them, and He's going to complete that work in every single one of them, and He's going to get every single one of us home. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Because He's not going to lose one. He's not going to say, oops, forgot Joe Coleman. You know, that would be a drag. The world doesn't benefit from trials or troubles or tribulations. The world can't glory in tribulation. Look what they do when trials come. Same things many of us used to do when trials came. Somehow, some way, try to numb it. Roll something up. Stick something in our nose. Pop the top on a bottle, whatever it might be. That's where the world goes in times of tribulation. Because they don't have hope. We have hope. Hope does not disappoint, Paul says. Hope to those who are hopeless surely disappoints, but we who believe will never be disappointed. Why? Because we have hope in hopeless times. Why? It says here, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. There's another benefit and a blessing, that the love of God has been poured into our hearts. His love for us is continually flowing to us from the throne room of grace. It never stops. He never shuts off the valve. His love is always being poured out into our hearts. His love for you, His love for me, His love for all of us. When does this take place? The very moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the flood begins. John Corson calls it being under the spout where the blessings flow out. And isn't it wonderful to be under the spout where the blessings flow out? and His love is poured out upon our hearts. And again, can money buy these things? Absolutely not. Can you earn these things? Absolutely not. These are benefits and blessings to the believer who puts their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. He floods our hearts with eternal, unconditional love, overflowing. Do you overflow with the love of God? I would hope so. Why? Because the love that He pours out into our hearts is not to just keep for ourselves. He wants us to go out and splash all over everybody else with the love of God. That's so important. He floods our hearts with eternal, unconditional love. A love that will sustain us here on earth and will see us all the way home to heaven. That's the love that He has poured out upon our hearts. And isn't it wonderful that we are the beneficiaries of these wonderful blessings and benefits as His children? It's individual. It's personal. God pours out upon our hearts this love because we are His children. And isn't it amazing how we've started where we were enemies with God, then we have the peace of God, and then all of these wonderful benefits begin to flow. And one of the greatest benefits is the love of God that He pours out upon our hearts. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man someone would even dare die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here we go. Another blessing and benefit in the life of the believer. And what is it? That God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were out of strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And again, our minds, my puny little mind anyway, really can't truly grasp the incredible miracle that has happened in my life. The demonstration of God's love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Which again proves that we don't earn our salvation. We can't be good enough. He had to save us while we were still sinners. Why? Because we're all sinners. And because we can't earn our way to heaven. We can never be good enough. We're sinners, it tells us here in verse 6. And you know what? I think it's so important. Number one, that we don't live in the past, but don't forget where you came from. Otherwise, you will develop a self-righteous attitude towards those sinners out there. How could they ever do that? All of a sudden, this still small voice says, that was you not too long ago. Be very, very careful, because God doesn't grade on a curve. We're all sinners. Sin is sin. And it's so important not to live in the past and dwell on it, but at the same time, don't forget where you came from and what your sinful condition was when Jesus Christ died for you. What did He get in the package? You were without strength, He says. And what that means is we were weak, we were helpless, we were unable to help ourselves. We were beyond help. We were weak, without strength. Secondly, Jesus did not come to die for good men. Why? Because if He came into this earth to find even one good man or one good woman, He would have had to turn around and leave. Because there's none. No, not one. Every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us are saved the same way, by grace through faith. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. And Jesus didn't come to die for one good man because there wasn't one. It says here we were ungodly. We were utterly unworthy. We were unholy. And you know what? Jesus still came into this world to die for us anyway. He knew what He got in the package. That's why He came. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And again, that's all inclusive. That includes everybody on the whole planet, because every single one of us are lost without him. Scarcely, he says, one would be willing to die for a righteous man or a good man. So true. Would you lay down your life for a good person or a righteous person? But you know what? When Jesus Christ came into this world, guess what he died for? Murderers, drug dealers, adulterers, fornicators, liars, cheaters, thieves, prostitutes, drunkards, all of those people that we read about in Romans chapter 1. And all those people we read about in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5. That's who Jesus Christ came to die for. And that includes the whole world. It says, yet God demonstrated his own love towards us. His holy love, his pure love, his unadulterated love. And that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And how often do we hear from people, well, I'm a good person. We hear that so often, don't we? You tell them you go to church or you're a Christian or whatever, something that God did in your life. And man, the first thing that comes back is, I'm a good person. I've never murdered anybody. And I was an altar boy and the whole thing, you know. And it's like all the works thing, but yet you know that there's only one way that we can be saved, and that's to take responsibility for our sins and come to the Savior. There was none good. We were all no good. The whole barrel of apples were rotten, you know? And there was really no good reason for this to happen other than God's grace and love and mercy. And because we have a sovereign God, God Almighty himself, who found within this plan, this incredible plan, that he would send his son into this world to save us. God with us. Now, again, if that's not enough with what we've seen thus far, if what we've seen thus far doesn't completely overwhelm us with assurance, then Paul gives us five much mores. He gives us five awesome things in the first five verses. And now when we get to verses 9 through 21, he gives us five much more. So I guess, you know, supersizing isn't something that has recently happened in the world. It's found in Scripture years ago. Supersize, much more. Notice what it says in verses 9, 10, 15, 17, and 20. We see these much mores, five much mores. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Verse 10, we have a much more. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more, the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In 17, we have another much more. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. And then down in 20, we have the last much more of the five. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, I love this verse, grace abounded much more. Don't you love all those much mores? Hallelujah. Supersize it, Lord. So grateful for that. Much more. And again, it's like, wow, Lord, you've given me enough in the first, you know, eight verses, and now it's even much more. And we're no longer reckoned as guilty sinners, because of what Christ has done for us. Because in verse 9, he says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And there we see another benefit and a blessing of the believer, that we will be saved from wrath through him. And what this means is, we will never, ever have to experience the wrath of Almighty God upon our lives because we have been saved by Jesus Christ as his blood was shed for us. We're no longer reckoned as guilty sinners. At the enormous cost of the Savior's blood on Calvary, we've been counted righteous by God. The price has been paid in full. Much more, we will be saved from the wrath to come. And what that means in the original Greek language, it means saved away from any wrath of God, either in this time or in times to come. Isn't that wonderful? Now, would you say that's a blessing? That we will never have to experience a wrath of God. What's really sad to me, though, when you step back and think about it, is that those that we come into contact with every single day that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, unless they repent, they will experience the wrath of God. And they will experience separation from God throughout all eternity in hell, in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels. That's pretty heavy duty. You know what that should do? That should provoke us with broken hearts to seek to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Why? So that they can experience the benefits and the blessings of Almighty God. Why should we withhold from them what we ourselves don't deserve? We have to be very, very careful, don't we? Not to be in our little groups and our little cliques of the self-righteous saints, the goody-two-shoes, the Bible thumpers that they call us. Jesus Christ loves sinners. He had more trouble with the religious hypocrites than he did with sinners. And you know what? In all honesty, I would much rather be around a bunch of people that are sinners than I would self-righteous Christians, in all honesty. I've been around people like that. It's like, man, oh man, that bothers me. I feel more comfortable around sinners. Why? Because what you see is what you get. And around self-righteous people, you don't see what's beyond their facade. It's a put-on. Oh, the Bible says that we're to be put-ons, right? We're to put on Christ. We're not to be put-ons, but we are to put on love and grace and mercy and all these things that Paul talks about in Colossians. Don't be a put-on. Just put on what God would have us to put on. That we would be robed in his righteousness and that we would just be so filled with love and grace and mercy that people would be drawn to us. The second much more, verse 10. For when we were enemies, I love that word were, past tense, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Another supersize, much more. If his death had the power to save us, how much more will his life have the power to keep us, is what he's saying there. He's going to finish it. We're secure in him. And so we as believers need to quit being so insecure. And there's so many insecure Christians today. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. No, you need to know so. And you need to know that you are secure in him. Verse 11. Next in verse 11, we find yet another blessing and benefit. Notice. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Wow. We not only rejoice in his wonderful gifts, but we now, through our Lord Jesus Christ, rejoice in the giver. Like I said, it's so wonderful to have gifts from him, but we're never to worship the gifts. We're always to worship the giver, and we can rejoice that we know and have a personal relationship with the giver himself. Why? Because it says here we've been reconciled. We rejoice in God because we have been reconciled with God. Where the entrance of sin had brought separation, where the entrance of sin within the world had brought estrangement and alienation and enmity between God and man, Jesus Christ made the way. He put away once and for all that which caused that alienation. We're no longer alienated. We are reconciled unto him. And again, that's our position in Christ. And again, we need to be reminded of these things because oftentimes we forget. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Now, some people have a problem with this. You hear this all the time. I hear people say, man, if I was Adam, I never would have made that choice. Or Eve. But you know what? He had 100% of his brain. They say we only have 10% of ours. So do you really think you would have made the right choice? You know? Adam was perfect. But Adam made the wrong choice. And some people have a problem with how come I'm declared guilty for something that Adam did? Why am I part of the Adams family? And boy, aren't we, huh? We are part of the Adams family. Why am I declared guilty for something that happened thousands of years ago? That's not fair. Why am I judged for Adam's sin? You know what the answer to that is? Why am I judged for Adam's sin? You're not judged for Adam's sin. You're judged for your own sin. And we're worse sinners than Adam was, would you say? We have high-tech sin in the world today. Man, we're advanced in sin. And we think that we would do things any differently? I think not. On your very, 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 very best day, you would have bought the lie too. Has God indeed said, you should be wise? You know, we just have to realize and recognize that we're not judged for Adam's sin. We're judged for our own. Every single day, each of us confirms our heritage with Adam. How? By sinning. Even as Christians, we still sin, don't we? Sometimes, you know, because we are Christians now, we don't take sin as serious as we ought to. We have the big sins we don't do anymore, but a lot of the little ones, it's okay. Okay, nobody's perfect. But you know what the Bible says? He who says that he is without sin calls God a liar. That's pretty heavy duty, man. Some people get very offended when you share with them, not in a mean-spirited way, that they're sinners. But you know what? The greatest thing that ever happened in my own personal life was the day that I took responsibility for my sin. Didn't make any excuses, and I gave it to Jesus Christ, and he saved me. You'll never need a Savior until you come to that place in your life where you recognize that you're a sinner. And that's very freeing, isn't it? It frees us from sin and death. When we give it to him, he paid the price on the cross. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And he pours out his love upon our hearts and all these wonderful things that come. Why do people just hold on to their sin? You know, I don't want to let go. Man, look what they're missing out on. The benefits and the blessings of what God wants to pour out upon our lives. We have the same sinful nature as Adam, and I think even worse. We've got the same sinful nature on steroids. We rebel. We're disobedient to God. We're judged for the sins that we commit, not Adam. And because we're sinners, it's not fairness that we need. It's mercy that we need. It's forgiveness that we need. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of God by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Paul here reminds us that for thousands of years, the law had not been explicitly given yet. Yet people died. Why? Because of sin. The law was given to show people their sinfulness. God set the standards. And the law was given not only to show people their sinfulness, but to drive them to God for mercy and pardon. The term is schoolmaster or tutor. The law was a tutor or a schoolmaster to show us that we are sinners and to drive us to God for his mercy and for his pardon and for his grace. The law points out our sin and places the responsibility on us, lawbreakers. And Jesus took it a step further. You have the Ten Commandments. The first four are between man and God. The second six are between man and mankind. And Jesus took it a step further. Not only those who practice such things, but those who ponder those things in their mind. If you hate somebody, you've murdered them. If you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery or fornication. And so the law condemns. But that's where grace and mercy come in. When we're condemned and convicted, thank God for conviction, that we turn to Jesus Christ. And that's what happens. And so Paul tells us not to harden our hearts when conviction comes. And there are people today that continually harden and harden and harden their heart. And it's almost these layers, these hard layers that come over their heart, where eventually the Holy Spirit can't prick through the layers of that hardened heart. It's like deadened skin. Their hearts become so calloused. Praise be to God that conviction is there. And that's what drew us to Christ. That's what showed us that we needed a Savior and we needed his mercy. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, through the one much more, there's that word much more again, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying here is that we're all born into Adam's physical family, the family line that leads to certain death. The soul that sins shall surely die, Scripture tells us. We've all reaped the results of sin. We have inherited the sinful nature and God's punishment, we see here. But because of Jesus Christ, we can exchange judgment and punishment for forgiveness. We have that choice to make. We can make the exchange. Jesus came to make the way for us to be born into God's spiritual family. That's what salvation is all about. And as we see here, the word gift over and over and over, it's a free gift. You can't earn free. Which gives forgiveness and eternal life. And death came through Adam. Life came through Jesus Christ. But it's our choice, isn't it? Notice verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. In the New Testament, Jesus is known as the second Adam. The first Adam, as we see here, was the disobedient Adam, and we were all made sinners through him. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, by his obedience and his death upon the cross, he has made us righteous. He's given us a right standing before holy God, is what he's saying here. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. That's a lot of grace, would you say? Where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. And just think of all the sin that has been practiced throughout history, from Adam all the way up to today. Just the sin for today in this world in which we live. But God's grace exceeds all of that sin and more. Much more, it says. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Isn't that amazing? That's how God's grace is poured out towards us and poured out still upon this world today. It abounds much more than the sin that's committed. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a chapter. Filled with benefits and blessings to us who have been justified. To those of us who, by faith, by grace through faith, have believed in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that these benefits and blessings would be deeply rooted within our hearts and minds. That we wouldn't forget these things, Lord, the wonderful blessings and benefits that you continually pour out upon our lives. And blessings are more than just material things and physical things. Lord, these are things that are absolutely mind-blowing, that we are the recipients of. These wonderful blessings that pour from your throne room of grace. And I do thank you, Father, that we are under the spout where the blessings flow out. And you continue to pour out your love upon our hearts. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the encouragement that we have. Thank you to give us hope while you're building character within our lives. And Lord, we truly can give thanks in all things. The trials, the tests, the troubles, the tribulations, whatever they might be, we can give thanks, knowing that it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance and character and hope. We thank you, Lord, that you waste nothing, that all things do work together for good for those who love God. And we're eternally grateful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.